Would you open your Bibles, please, to that much-beloved chapter of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Remember that this conversation Christ has with his disciples is set. He's been telling them all the time that he has to go away, but they're not switched on. They're not hearing him. And now he says in the first verse of chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." This reading is a preparation to hear that Christ is going to come again in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Who knows when? Who knows when? Before we finish the service? Before we draw our next breath? And so the message will explain some of that to you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Just a quick word of prayer before we start the message. Let us pray. Father God, how we thank and praise you for this time together today. Lord, bless this message, please. Bless it to our heart, Lord. Open us up to the fact that Jesus is coming again in glory, and that we need to be ready, Lord. We need to have a clean slate. There's no problem, Lord, for you promise in 1 John, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, so that when you come, Lord, we'll be found acceptable, ready and waiting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message, Behold the Bridegroom Cometh, Part 1. Now, I did preach it similarly 4 or 5 years ago, but looking around the world today, though we've waited 2,025 years for the coming of the Lord, it has to be imminent. It has to be imminent. So many things are happening. Signs are not for us, I know. Signs are for Israel. But we see what's happening, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be far away. Throughout the scriptures, the promise of the Saviour of mankind is prophesied, even from as far back as Genesis 3:15, he said, God said to the servant, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Even we might say it was promised just a moment before the birth of Christ. Do you remember? In Matthew 1:20, and you would find that while Mary thought on these things and Joseph thought on these things, speaking of Joseph as Mary's bridegroom, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Thou son of David, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary as thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, we've heard this many times, and it is what it is, we say. But if you had any conception in those days of what it would mean for a young single woman to be pregnant and to start was the work of the Holy Ghost. I mean, people say stupid things today, but this is such a special, special occasion. And it's special because in Israel, in that time, as you will find out, men and women that are betrothed are regarded as married. Anyway, it goes on to say in Matthew 1:20, while Joseph thought on these things, speaking of Joseph, Mary's bridegroom, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's much recorded of our Lord, of his ministry, albeit only 3 short years, of the promise of eternal life to all who receive him as their Lord and Saviour, the risen Son of God, of his death, of his resurrection, of his glorious ascension, and of his promised return for his church. Indeed, there's so much we would not be truthful if we claimed we know all about him. What a blessing he doesn't ask that of us. John tells us what he requires. For example, John 14:23, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's one of the many things he requires of us. But such a simple thing. So none of us know it all, but all believers have knowledge of him. For example, the occasion of his birth, no doubt, at that time of the year, we see in our mind's eye the Saviour as the babe of Bethlehem. We also get glimpses of him growing up, he's going to Jerusalem to celebrate his bar mitzvah, how the people from his area, including his family, departed for home without him, thinking him lost when they were returning. But no, there he was debating with the teachers. But we don't see him as the man, Jesus Christ, until after he's baptised at the Jordan. Then as he rises from the Jordan and is baptised of the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, we hear him proclaimed by God the Father. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see him as the Lamb of God suffering for the sin of man, the cruel death, his crucifixion. We may share for a moment even the despair of those who loved him when the grave was found empty, and then the joy of his resurrection and glorious ascension. This knowledge of him is common to all who believe, but how many of us reading or hearing of the marriage of the Lamb, of the bridegroom and the bride, have seen the complete picture? Jesus the bridegroom and the church as the bride. Jesus sometimes spoke in parables using earthly examples to illustrate points. You know, if you're careful when you read the Bible, there are things in the Bible that we use today, you know. Red sky at morning, shepherd's warning, you know, red sky at night, shepherd's delight, all that sort of thing. And do you know, if you read Job, for example, just by the by, people say, oh, who named that planet? Who named that one? Oh, well, the Greeks did. No, they didn't. God did. God talks about Orion and the Pleiades and all that way back in Job, long before the Greeks published anything about astronomy. In the Bible, there are many, many things, many examples of nature that God uses to illustrate his point. But even the Jews were a little, and the disciples were a little confused, and they asked him, and they said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them, speaking of the Jews, the Pharisees, it's not given. Jesus used illustration from culture, agriculture, nature, the weather, even seasons to illustrate his message. And this morning, may we consider what may be called an earthly pattern to illustrate a subject designed in heaven, the coming of the heavenly bridegroom to seek his wife. And we hear from the word of God how Jesus, in similar manner to a Jewish bridegroom, can be seen seeking his bride on earth, using as reference marriage as it was known in biblical times. And hearing and seeing of it, may it deepen our love for and our understanding of the Son of God, the bridegroom, and we, the church, as his bride. It's truly a beautiful picture. It's not a picture that man would paint, but it's a spiritual picture. Firstly, we have to put aside the world's model and consider briefly marriage as it was in the times times of Israel, in biblical times, in the Lord's time, for there was indeed a set and accepted ritual, and it was very strict. There was the betrothal involved in a marriage. Betrothal involved a marriage, and the form expected was that the prospective bridegroom would initiate the proceedings to obtain his wife. The young man would travel from his father's house to the house of the father of the young woman. There, he and the father of the young woman would negotiate the price that must be paid to purchase the bride. Once agreement was reached and the purchase price was paid, the covenant of betrothal was thereby established. Significantly, from that moment, the young man and the woman were regarded as married. They were regarded as husband and wife. The bride was thereby sanctified or set apart exclusively for the bridegroom. The couple then shared a cup of wine over which the betrothal benediction had been pronounced, marking the establishment of the covenant. Now, the covenant's a disposition, a contract. It's a record that's only defendable at law in those times. It's marriage in all but consummation. After the marriage covenant was established, the bridegroom returned to his father's house. There he remained for a statutory period of 12 months. During the separation, the bridegroom prepared accommodation for his bride, while she at home prepared her trousseau, ready for the marriage. Now consider our reading in John 14. Jesus had been warning the disciples on numerous occasions that he would die, he would be buried, he would rise again. And the disciples, not fully comprehending such an event, were understandably perhaps even fearful and greatly upset, most concerned that this man Jesus, who they received as the Son of God, who they'd come to love and believe in as their Messiah, was to be taken from them. How could a man that raised the dead and gave sight to the blind and made dumb speak, how could he just die? It was beyond their understanding. Perhaps this is the underlying reason for Christ's demonstration of loving concern that is shown by our reading, John 14, 1-3. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Even after these words of comfort, so great was their concern that there were questions asked, as we heard, by Thomas and Philip. "Where are you going? How can we know the way? Show us the Father." What more could be said to allay their fears? Having in mind the betrothal portion of the Jewish marriage, firstly, we know that the Scripture declares the church on earth is the bride of Christ. Would you turn to Ephesians 5, 22-32, please? Ephesians 5, 22-32. Ephesians 5, 22-32. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." How deftly these words of the Lord intertwine man's love for his wife and Christ's love for his bride, the church. The church on earth is clearly the bride of Christ. Consider now the first two points of the procedure required of the prospective bridegroom. Betrothal involved a marriage covenant, and the form expected was that the prospective bridegroom would initiate the proceedings required to obtain his bride. He travelled from his father's house to the father of the young woman. There he and the father of the young woman would negotiate a price he must pay to purchase his bride. So firstly, we need to see what the scripture tells of Jesus that equates to the bridegroom leaving his father's house and coming down to earth to the home of the prospective bride, the church. John 6:38, please. John 6, verse 38. Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." For I came down from heaven, that's Jesus coming from his Father's house to the earth to do the Lord's will. And what was the Lord's will? The will of him that sent him. He was sent for the purpose of obtaining his bride, the church, through the establishment of a covenant. Regarding the purchase price that the bridegroom must pay, on this occasion there can be no negotiation. The father of the groom has set the price to be paid. And the price to be paid is the blood of a perfect spotless lamb. We know how that equates to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's due to this shedding of blood for the redemption of the bride, the church, that Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, I'll read this for you, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price." You're bought with a price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Certainly this price is a departure from the pattern set by the Jewish bridegroom, but Jesus has not come just to purchase an unencumbered bride. Not at all. He's come to purchase one that's in bondage to sin. And the price to be paid on this occasion for the bride is the price of her redemption, the blood of the bridegroom. And the next step is the cup, signifying that the covenant has been established and the price is paid. The groom has obtained his bride. Notice this equates to the cup taken at communion. And there was more than one cup taken. We call the Lord's table. This would have been the cause of much concern to those in attendance. The very words speak not only of the coming departure of the Lord, but of his expectation of suffering. That would be far from a joyful occasion experienced by the Jewish couple when they took wine to seal their covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11:25 it says, "After the same manner also he took cup, and when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft you drink it, in remembrance of me." You can submit the word covenant in place of testament. So the covenant is sealed by the drinking of the cup. This somber event took place on the same night that Christ made his promise, recorded in our reading, John 14, 1-3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here again, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." As we heard earlier, at the completion of the sealing of the covenant, the man and the woman were considered husband and wife. The wife was set apart, and we would say sanctified for a husband only. Is it too much to say this is truly a picture of Christ's bride, the church? In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And he follows up in Hebrews 10:10, by which will we, the church that is, are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. To use a worldly expression, we are bought and paid for. We're not our own. We're set apart. We're consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. If we could spend a moment or two, there is a matter that clearly illustrates this business of being married but not consummating that marriage immediately, although the couple has been declared man and wife, and we talked about it earlier. It concerns the Lord at a time when Mary was betrothed. Turn please to Matthew 1:18. And the reason I repeat this is because it's a contradiction of all we've said about the rules governing betrothal and marriage in the Jewish time. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now let there be no doubting, Mary was espoused, that is, betrothed to Joseph. That was a covenant agreement. Notice in verse 1, before they came together, that is, Joseph had not yet taken his wife to his father's house and consummated the marriage. Under the marital agreement of the time, we heard they were regarded as husband and wife, and no doubt unfaithfulness would be pursuable at law. At the very least, a woman that was unfaithful under those conditions would be shunned, she'd be an outcast, a leper even. In Matthew 1:19 it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, that is, not to make a public show of her. Now we know that what follows describes a visit to Joseph by the angel of the Lord. Joseph was fully advised that what had occurred had been of the Holy Ghost and was God's plan for Mary and himself. Therefore, he should not hesitate to take Mary to wife. Interesting to us today that such a thing could happen. There they were, married, regarded as husband and wife. No doubt there were some who would wonder one way or the other, but Joseph was obedient to God, and indeed he did take Mary to wife. That is, the marriage was consummated, but not until after Jesus was born. For Matthew 1:25 says clearly, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Remember, we heard earlier that once the covenant is sealed, the groom returns to his father's house. Now is the matter much more different for the heavenly bridegroom, for he gave his lifeblood as the price of the bride, the church. He was dead and rested 3 days in the sepulchre. After that event, before rising, to return to his Father in heaven. John 16:28, speaking to the disciples, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father. In John 20:17, Jesus is speaking to Mary. He says, early in the morning, on the first day of the week when he had risen, Mary saw him and spoke, thinking he was the gardener. When she saw it was Jesus, she reached out to him. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The account is taken up in Acts 1:9-11. Acts 1:9-11. The disciples are with Jesus, and the account says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Verse 9 tells us of Jesus the bridegroom ascending to the Father's house to prepare a place for his bride, the church. And verse 11 obviously speaks of what we call the rapture, when the bridegroom comes to take his bride. As the angel said, he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. John 14:3. We remember that the departure of the Jewish bridegroom was for 12 months, after which he'll come and claim his bride, take her to his father's house, consummate the marriage. So also the heavenly bridegroom departs, but for an unspecified time, as we measure time, 2025 years and counting. But he will come and claim his bride, the church. That must be the subject of a separate message, but the expectation is expressed again in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I'd like you to read that, please. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Maybe he will come even while you're looking up the reference. Who knows? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." We need to keep that in mind. That's a mighty promise. But it applies only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. John 6:39 says, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day." In conclusion, notice Jesus gave the cup of the new covenant to be shared, which tells clearly that there was a previous covenant. In Hebrews 8:13, he saith, "A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." The Lord God himself struck covenants with his chosen people, Israel, but Israel was unfaithful and committed adultery. Remember that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel. We were grafted in. To use a worldly term, we were blessed, we were fortunate, we were lucky, because Israel rejected the Messiah. We have the Messiah. We don't become Israel. We are grafted in. We have the blessing. But there will come a time when the Lord comes, when all those Israelites will see him come in glory at his second coming to earth. And the scripture says, "They'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll realise what they've done, and they will turn to him and worship him." There'll be much wailing and gnashing of teeth. It'll be a hard time. But Israel worshipped in the interim other gods. As we know, God's plan for Israel is put aside to a future time. Although this does not preclude any Jew from being saved during the period before the rapture, just as the Gentile coming to knowledge to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, their Saviour. Because they're a Jew and Israel is put on the back burner, doesn't mean they can't be saved in what we call the church age. Jesus died for all men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He doesn't care what shirt you wear. He doesn't care what colour you are. He doesn't care where you live. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he promises eternal life. Maybe the reason people reject it is because it's so easy. Maybe. The scenario today is most significant for all who have believed on Jesus, committing their lives to him during this period of separation, of waiting the return of the bridegroom to take his bride, the church. Just as a Jewish bride could commit adultery during that period of separation, so also believers today may commit spiritual adultery before Jesus returns. Paul expressed his concern that this was a very real problem. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The relationship between Christ and the church is very beautiful, but obviously applies only to those who have accepted his invitation to join. I just wonder if I dare. You see, sometimes a married couple have been married for a long time, and the longer you're married, the closer you get together, the more affectionate you are to each other, and young people see you and they think you're, yeah. Even your grandchildren look and think, oh, come on. They don't understand. They don't understand. That's how it is with Jesus. The more we know him, the closer we get to know him, the more we want to be with him, the more we want to know him. And when you make a mistake, the greater conviction you come under. I'm no different to anyone. Look, if you knew about me what he knows about me, you wouldn't be sitting in these chairs. But I've got to tell you, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you want to know him. The more. If only mankind would listen every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is heard, the hearer invited into a special relationship, believing on him, the Son of God, as their risen Lord and Saviour, the one who died on Calvary's cross for their sins, that in him they might be redeemed by his shed blood and acceptable in the sight of the Father, spending eternity with him. The alternative. Eternal separation and suffering, the lake of fire. May we, the church, the bride of Christ, be found faithful to the bridegroom from this moment. If you've not already done so, may I encourage you, keep a short account with the Lord and seek the power of the Holy Spirit at all times, putting on the whole armour of God, that we may defeat the wiles of the evil one. For the time is short. For any one of us, it may not be the rapture that takes us home, but the will of God at any moment. Even so, we pray boldly, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your promise that you're coming again. Oh, Jesus, we labour here, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we just set goals for ourselves that are not of you. If only we could come to the point, Lord, where we just rest in you and read your word and do that which we know is pleasing to you, and be comforted by the fact that you promise forgiveness for all those who make error and confess it, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your great promise that you'll come again and take us all to be in glory. Lord, there are those amongst us that are closer to that day, so we think, but nobody knows, Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can take us home. Father, we thank you for your promise that you'll come again. We look forward to that day and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Amen.